I'd like to draw your attention to two passages from the scriptures, the first in the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 9, verse 28. It came to pass after these words, about 8 days, that taking Peter and John and James, he went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance became different, and his raiment white and effulgent. And lo, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elias, who, appearing in glory, spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and those with him were oppressed with sleep. Having fully awoke up, they saw his glory, and the two men who stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. But as he was saying these things, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there was a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And as the voice was heard, Jesus was found alone. And the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, as we have had mercy shown us, we faint not. We have rejected the hidden things of shame, not walking in deceit, nor falsifying the word of God, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every conscience of men before God. But if also our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the thoughts of the unbelieving, so that the radiancy of the glad tidings of the glory of the Christ, who is the image of God, should not shine forth for them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus Lord, and ourselves your bondmen for Jesus' sake. Because it is the God who spoke that out of darkness light should shine, who has shone in our hearts for the shining forth of the knowledge of the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. It is tempting to think that the world goes on from day to day, and that, as the Bible itself says, some think that as things have been in the past, they are now, and they always will be. But there are days, some of which have been very different from others. There was, of course, a great day, the day of creation, but I didn't have in mind to say much about that. There was another great day when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. It was a very great and unmistakable day when God made a great intervention in men's affairs, and when it was said, glory to God in the highest, and good pleasure in men. God could find pleasure, I think, for the first time when his beloved Son came here. It was going to be some years before the Lord Jesus came much into the public scene, but it was a great day when the Lord Jesus first came here. It is one of God's great interventions in the needs and affairs of men. And the Lord Jesus, in due time, set about what God had given him to do by way of ministering God's word and by doing God's work. And you can read about that in these 4 Gospels, Jesus began both to do and to teach. And then there were some other special occasions in the life of the Lord Jesus here. And I've read to you about one of them in the Gospel of Luke. It would be possible, of course, to read about it in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark. Must have been a very special occasion that's recorded 3 times. It was, of course, one occasion, that each of these 3 evangelists have something a little different to say about it. And I wanted just to speak to you for a moment about what Luke was led to say. Luke is not just giving his ideas and opinions. He gives us a reliable account in some detail of what happened when the Lord Jesus took these three disciples with him up into the mountain. And the first thing that Luke says is that Jesus went up into a mountain to pray. Now, you and I need to pray, and I trust, I have to speak for myself, I trust that when I pray, I have a real sense of entering into the presence of God and unburdening my heart before God and receiving something from God as to what his mind for me may be. Trust that is your experience as well. You don't have to be very old before you begin to pray for yourself. Little children, I know, may sometimes echo the prayers that they've been taught by their parents, and none the worse for that. But it is a good thing when we begin to pray for ourselves and bring before God the things that are burdening us and to hear what God has to say about them. The prayers of the Lord Jesus, of course, were perfect in a way that your prayers and mine are not. I include you with me in this because all of us come short in some way. But the Lord Jesus, in praying, was praying to one who he knew perfectly and as to whom he could always say that he was doing God's will and needed more light for the next step about it. Very beautiful to see the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in direct connection with his God and Father in glory. Though while still here on earth, he had an intimate and direct link with God in glory. And Luke presses this point because he says it was as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance became different and his raiment white and effulgent. And it became apparent, you see, at that point that the Lord Jesus was different from other men. The fashion of his countenance became different. This is often spoken of as the transfiguration, which is right, and rather a long word, but it does mean that the Lord Jesus was seen by three of his disciples to be utterly different from anyone else that has ever been here in this world. And that is one of the things that we simply desire to bring before you in the gospel, the preaching of the word, that you are being invited to establish and to maintain a link with someone who does not belong to this world at all, who belongs to another world and is completely suited to that world. It's a world from which he came and to a world to which he has returned. We'll speak of that in just a moment. But I'd like you to just realize freshly, as I trust most, if not all of us, frequently do, that in having to do with the Lord Jesus and with the things of God, we have to do with one who is right outside this world itself, who belongs to another world, who is intimately concerned with this world and with how believers in it are getting on, but belongs to another place, and his glory is there. If we want to see that glory now, well, we shall come to that in the second epistle to the Corinthians. But I would just like to press upon us all here, and myself as well, that in having to do with the Lord Jesus, we have to do with one who is glorious. When he was here, his glory was largely veiled. He was found here as a man amongst men. And it says from time to time that Jesus manifested his glory. There were opportunities for it to be seen, but in the main, people saw him, they were grateful until the very last time for what he could do for them. But the prophet Isaiah says prophetically about him that he was like one from whom men hid their faces. There was no beauty there that we should desire him. If you're looking for someone who is going to make a great prince of this world, you're looking in quite the wrong place. The world already has a prince and pays a great price for it. The Lord Jesus belongs to another world. And he's more than a prince, though that would be a right title for him. But in his own sphere of glory, he is a king. And you and I are being asked and invited to come into his kingdom and to recognize that you have been brought into the most favorable place you could possibly be, the kingdom of the Son of God's love. You don't have to wait until you reach that day of glory to enjoy your place in the kingdom. You can enjoy it now. All the privileges that go with it, the responsibilities too, but the certainty and assurance that you belong to a kingdom and to a king which is not to be shaken, because it's firm and sure. Now, for God, in God's own ways and wisdom, the Lord Jesus was not alone. I know there were the three disciples, but they evidently were asleep. There were two men there, was Moses and Elias, Moses and Elijah, and they were there. Much has been said, and I'm sure rightly, about what they represent. But I just wanted to point out to you what they were talking about. I don't think the other Gospels say what they were talking about, but Luke knows what they were talking about. They were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. You know, Luke could have used another word. He could have said his death. He might have said his death and his resurrection and his ascension. But what he said was his departure. A very dignified way of referring to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, having come into this world, was going to leave it again. In his own power and dignity, he was going to depart from this world. It's an echo, of course, of John's Gospel, where John speaks of the Lord Jesus knowing that his time, hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father. You see, men see the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the point at which man's will prevailed over God's will. They crucified and slew the Lord of glory. That's man's verdict. God sees these things another way. He sees it as the completion of the work which the Father gave to the Lord Jesus to do, which he did fully and perfectly. And having completed it, yes, he must pass through death, but he was going to rise again, and he was going to fully and finally depart, going back to where he came from, the Son of Man ascending up where he was before. You see, there has been a great intervention in the history of this world. The Lord Jesus has come into it. God has been manifest in flesh, and he has been here for such time as God saw fit, and then he has left it again. He will come again, of course, yes, but as far as these scriptures are concerned, he has been here, and he has completed what God gave him to do, and he has departed with his work well done. Beautiful subject that these two men were speaking about. They had come in the ways of God to see something of the Lord Jesus in his transcendent glory, and the conversation that engaged them was the way that he was here and he was going to leave in God's own time and according to God's own will, with the work that the Father gave him finished. Beautiful view of God's work in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Peter and those with him were oppressed with sleep, which might seem quite amazing, and is amazing. But still, when they woke up, they saw something which was most wonderful and worth seeing, which I would like you to see as well. They saw his glory. You know, it's not given to you and me to have been on that mountain with the Lord Jesus, and you and I are just, I know, here in this world. If you want to see the glory of the Lord, you have to look on him by faith, which is that you take God at his word and trust the Lord Jesus and recognize that God has crowned him with glory and with honor. God has done it for a reason. Yes, he was entitled to that glory anyway. But what it says in the chapter I'm referring to in Hebrews, it says, so that by the grace of God, you should taste death for everything or for everyone. And that is a particular reason why God has glorified his Son, because he has finished the work that God gave him to do, not only as to his word and his works, but as to the work of redemption, the great work which gives us a basis for being here tonight at all. No good coming here because divine worship is a good thing. There will be plenty of places tonight with a service of divine worship. Oh yes. If it's not based on a real saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't really avail anything at all. They remind people that there is a God in heaven and that they have a responsibility towards him. But you know, if you've never found peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, your prayers are going to be at a distance. You will not be sure of your prayers being answered. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke about two men that went up to the temple to pray. They both prayed. Oh yes, they did. They both prayed. One was a Pharisee who was satisfied with himself as he was. The other man was not satisfied at all. All that he could do was to smite upon his breast and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Whose prayer got heard? Jesus says, I say to you that that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And you say, how could that be? The man who said he was bad went down to his house justified, and the man who said, I'm all right the way I am, didn't. How can it be? My dear friend tonight, have you got the assurance that you're justified before God? You know, a few hundred years ago, there was great conflict about this. What was the basis of being justified? Be justified by faith, and by faith alone. Sadly, there were those at that time, and there are still those who say, no, that is not the case, and that you must do some good works and try to please God that way. The Bible is quite clear that that's not true. It just says all our righteousnesses was filthy rags. How wonderful to think of that man, this man who just said he was a sinner. No record of his saying any more than that. Just ask for mercy. And the Lord Jesus said, yes. That man went down to his house justified. Dear friends, I just ask you, I don't need to know anything about you to ask you this question. Are you sure that you're justified in the sight of God? It's sinners that God delights to justify and to give them peace with him. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ and through his bearing our sins in his body on the tree. That is the way to peace. Works will never bring you peace. And the only sure way, according to Scripture, I know this is called the evangelist's view of things, but I find no other view of things in the Scripture. I just don't. I don't see the gospel as being one possible view of God and other views being possible as well. I have the Bible in my hands and I see no other view ever presented there than that God is a just God and a Saviour, and that salvation is to be found in the name of his Son. And when it says in the name, it means in the power and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. The Scripture is perfectly plain about this. People may invent a religion for themselves, but it won't be one that God sanctions. Any one that God has authorized is the one that's to be found here. And it offers everything that man's religion cannot offer. It offers you peace with God, certainty, assurance, and the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, they saw his glory. We needn't dwell now on Peter. Peter made a mistake, and you know, I often wonder why mistakes were allowed to come into such a distinctive occasion. Well, there's something in that, but I don't need to enlarge on that for the moment. that there did come a cloud that overshadowed them. Something became apparent that they hadn't previously realized, that God was there. Jesus was there, certainly, but God was there. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud, as they well might, to find themselves in the presence of God. It was unmistakable. And you know, we don't have to enter into what made them fear. All I would say is there is such a thing as a right fear of God, which needs to remain with the Christian. Never want to lose a godly fear of God. Not a slavish fear, but a godly fear of God. And God spoke. And God spoke in their hearing. There was a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." It remains a word for us to this day. Hear him. What has Jesus to say about things? What has he to say to you and to me? Hear him. Many of his words are recorded for you in Scripture. Not all by any means, but quite enough. Hear him. That was what God had to say at this moment on the Mount. Hear him. As the voice was heard, Jesus was found alone. Great moment when Lord Jesus becomes the only one for us to be engaged with. And you say, but why then did God allow Moses and Elias to be there? Well, that was for his own good purposes. And as we've seen, there was a most godly conversation about what God was going to do. But there came a point when the vital thing was for the disciples to see Jesus alone. I turn briefly, I trust, to the second epistle to the Corinthians, because I do so knowing that you must have read this chapter not very long ago. Paul was not on the Mount. We're told who was there. And at that time, I suppose, yes, Paul was not converted. He was still a Pharisee of the Pharisees and all the things that he says about himself. But there had come a time when things were changed in Paul's life. And we get some of the fruit of that in chapter 3, where he speaks of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing his glory. And he says at the end of chapter 3, "We all, looking on the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, are transformed according to the same image." That's the result that God intends there to be in your soul and mine as we look on the glory of the Lord. It was what was God intended for the three disciples. Certainly his intention now. But now as we move into chapter 4, the apostle says, this has had a result in the life of everyone who has seen the glory of the Lord. He didn't just say I, he says we. "As we have had mercy shown us, we faint not." And here's some more results. I'd like to remind you what some of the results are. "We have rejected the hidden things of shame." Well, there's unlimited supply of those in the world at the present time. Make sure you reject them. That's all. Just reject the hidden things of shame. "Not walking in deceit." Dreadful thing if a Christian's word and ways cannot be relied upon. I commend to us all to be careful, to be right in what we say and what we do. "Not falsifying the word of God." Not taking up odd verses out of Scripture and making them mean something that can't go with the rest of Scripture. All of Scripture stands together. "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every conscience of men before God." And you'll notice how careful the apostle is to include those last two words. Because the conscience of a man away from God is barely worth having. There's something there which God may use, but if I turn my back on God, my conscience is not going to be very much help. This is the conscience of a man before God. What about your conscience and mine? Do I take it into God's presence so as to get confirmation of whether my conscience is telling me right? If I'm before God, I'll get confirmation and I'll be confirmed that the gospel is right and it's true. I need a saviour and that Lord Jesus is the one who is the saviour. Of course, Paul says, and he's referring back to what he knew about the gospel being veiled in the previous chapter. He says, well, of course there are those who don't see it. Why is that? Well, he says that's because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. Dreadful thing. Don't let your thoughts be blinded by the God of this world. What are you going to miss? Why? You'll miss the radiancy of the glad tidings of the glory of the Christ, who is the image of God. That's what's presented in the gospel. It's what, however feebly, I've sought to present to you. That the Lord Jesus is the Lord of glory and is one who is worthy above all to be acknowledged and served and obeyed and trusted. All the things that we so often say, don't always put into practice. But the apostle says we do not preach ourselves. This is not some kind of moral system that he was presenting. If you read through his epistles and through the Acts of the Apostles, you won't find some new moral ideas there. What you'll find is those who had a real and current link with the Lord of glory and spoke about him. So they didn't preach themselves. What do they preach? Christ Jesus, Lord. I've had occasion just recently, once again, to be reminded of the great danger of preaching Christ as Saviour without preaching him as Lord as well. The two in Scripture go inescapably together. And you see it in this chapter, that those who looked on the glory of the Lord, their manner of life changes. They reject the hidden things of shame. They don't walk in deceit. They don't falsify the word of God because they've seen the glory of the Lord and their lives are affected by it. It is the God who spoke that out of darkness light should shine. Where has he shone? Just all around the world. And you might come up against it when you hear a gospel preaching and then it goes again. No, no, no. He shone in our hearts. Take that with you wherever you go. The Lord Jesus is Saviour all the time. And God's glory is to be seen in his face at all times, shone in our hearts. What for? For the shining forth of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, this is an exceedingly beautiful chapter. And what the apostle was seeking to convey really moved beyond what he could very precisely put into words. You get the sense of a man who is, for himself, looking on the glory of the Lord and seeking to bring back to others what he's enjoying himself. And he knows that the glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ. It shines into his own heart. And now he wants it to be manifest towards others, shining forth of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where is it to be seen? In the face of Jesus Christ. Not to be seen anywhere else, but that is sufficient. Back in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, Philip said to the Lord Jesus, show us the Father. It suffices us. You keep speaking about the Father. We'd like to know who you're talking about. That's what he was really saying. Jesus said, I've been so long a time with you, you've not known me, Philip. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And they say, that seems very difficult. But it's Scripture, and it is what we have in the Gospel. You have to take the Bible as you find it, you know. You can't bring your own thoughts to it. You need to let the Bible speak for itself. Let the Spirit of God speak for himself. And if the Spirit of God and the words of the Lord Jesus tells us that the only place where you and I can see the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ, I think we'd do well to accept it. many things in Scripture, you know, that in a certain sense were a puzzle. I don't mean a moral puzzle, because Scripture speaks for itself as to that, that all of God's ways are right and true. But there certainly are things that you don't find it easy to understand. Perhaps you're not always meant to understand them. You're meant to accept them as being true. And I think this is a particular and vital truth, that the glory of God is to be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And we, you and I, as creatures, would not be capable of seeing it anywhere else. But it can be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. It was to be seen by his disciples when he was here. It's open to you and me to see that glory now. May all our hearts be affected by the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ, for his name's sake.